I hope to bring some of that out as we move through the stories. We'll see how that goes. But before we get cranking, I want to clarify a couple things. One, Jesus feeding the 5,000 that we see in all four Gospels is not the same miracle as Jesus feeding the 4,000 that only Matthew and Mark tell us about. Okay? They're very similar, which makes it easy to confuse the two, but they are not the same thing. And Jesus himself clears that up for us in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. In that passage, Jesus and his disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee. They're going back to Bethsaida, which is where Philip and Andrew and Peter grew up. And it wasn't far from where Jesus fed the 5,000. And while they're on the lake, the disciples realize that they forgot to buy bread before they got on the boat. And they don't have very much left. So everybody's freaking out. They're like, oh no, what are we going to do? And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, are y'all serious right now? He says, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. That's verses 19 and 20. So the 5,000 happened first. It happened in Galilee, and it was for Jesus' countrymen, the Jews. The 4,000 happened later. It was in the Decapolis region near Phoenicia, and it was for a Gentile audience. So same idea, not the same event. Now, the second thing I want to clarify is the number 5,000. A lot of folks get hung up on numbers, right? And it's usually the smarter ones among us. Dummies like me, that stuff just goes right over my head. And when Matthew tells this story, he gives the number of people as 5,000 men plus women and children. So some people put the number of total humans that Jesus fed at like 20, 25, even 30,000. Okay, I'm not saying that's wrong. In fact, it's probably correct. However, when we're talking about these kinds of numbers and we consider what little resources Jesus had to work with, is 20,000 folks really any more impressive than 5,000 folks? I mean, when you start with 5 small cakes of barley and 2 little fish and you feed 100 people, that's a miracle, right? So for me, the 5,000 number is just fine. Now, I realize that for others, they like doing those deep dives, and that's great, man. You do your thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I just want to caution folks against spending too much time chasing rabbits like that and not enough time sitting with the story and soaking up everything that's going on here, because there's a lot going on here. And that's what we'll get into now. So let's read John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Okay, first thing, when we notice themes and ideas being repeated in the biblical text, It's a really good idea to pay attention to those. Repetition should get your attention. I just made that up. So Jesus multiplies the food, right? But who distributes the food? The disciples. So just like the servants at the wedding in Cana, Jesus' students are invited to share in the work so they can share in the blessing. Y'all see that? In Cana, Jesus turned the water into wine, but then he gave the wine to the servants to distribute to the guests. Here, Jesus multiplies the food, but then he gives the food to his disciples to distribute to the crowd. Share in the work, share in the blessing. And I think part of Jesus' blessing was making barley cakes actually taste good. I don't know if any of y'all have ever eaten barley bread before. I hear it's pretty gross. It was actually seen as peasant food, kind of like oatmeal was back in the Middle Ages. Did y'all know that? Oatmeal was considered peasant food. Most all of those cereal grains were considered peasant food. And now we just mix them all together, add something sweet, and we call it granola, right? And we pay $9 a bag for it. But the fact that this little boy had barley loaves and he had fish, that lets us know that his family was not wealthy. The word John uses for fish is apsarion. It means little fish, most likely salted, think sardines. So we got two sardines in five nasty brown and serve rolls, and Jesus is going to feed thousands of people with it. That is such a Jesus thing to do, right? Because in Jesus' hands, a little becomes a lot. Amen? And Jesus didn't just make sure everybody got some. He made sure everybody got all they wanted, plus they had leftovers. Interesting fact, did y'all know that this wasn't the first time that God miraculously multiplied barley? I don't know what it is about barley, but in 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet Elisha does something similar. It's a short little story. It's only three verses. But starting in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Bible says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Do y'all know who has the most recorded miracles in the Bible? Jesus. That's one of those real easy questions. It's kind of tricky. It's Jesus. He's got about 35. And second place isn't even close. It's single digits. But do you know who is in second place? It's Elisha, the prophet we just read about. Elisha and Jesus both had a habit of performing miracles where only a miracle would do. Elisha's servant said that 20 loaves wasn't even enough bread for 100 men. Jesus had 5 loaves, and he's looking at least 5,000 people. Very often in our lives, Jesus will wait to do something until only a miracle will do. This is something I have a real hard time with. I always have. Because, you know, on one hand, we're taught that we should wait on the Lord, right? We should wait for God's direction or for God's intervention. And then on the other hand, we're taught that God has given us direction. It's in our sacred text, and we should use the sacred text to discern what we need to know and then act accordingly. And both of those are right. They're absolutely right. The hard part for me has always been, where does the latter stop and the former start? Where's that crossover point? Because we all come to those places in life where decisions need to be made and we don't know what we should do, right? Because regardless of what we've all heard, the Bible does not tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you what job to take. It doesn't tell you what to say in an awkward situation, like if she says this, then you need to say that. None of that stuff is in there. But those questions still come up, right? Crisis moments still happen in life. Like when you're on a hiking trip and Jesus asks you, so where are you going to get enough food to feed all these people? And so John gives us what might be the two most common responses to a question like that. One's from Philip and one's from Andrew. Now Philip, he's the realist. He is pragmatic and reasonable. He looks at Jesus and he's like, what? Right? I mean, for Philip, this is not even worthy of a conversation. And John tells us in verse 6 that Jesus was testing Philip. But Philip had no way of knowing that, right? So he fumbles through this question. And let's not miss verse 6, okay? Jesus was testing Philip, but he knew what he would do. Y'all, Jesus is still testing. He's still pushing. He's still nudging. A lot of times a crisis moment will find you because Jesus sent it to find you. Because he's testing, he's pushing, he's nudging. He was testing Philip with that question. He may have been testing all of them with that question, with this crisis moment. But Philip is too focused on the crisis to appreciate the moment. Does that make sense? He's too focused on the crisis to appreciate the moment. These are the moments when only a miracle will do. And instead of focusing on the miracle worker standing next to him, Philip is fixated on the problem that's standing in front of him. I am Philip. Anybody else? I am Philip. But then we have Andrew. And Andrew's answer isn't perfect, but it's a whole lot better than Philip's, right? Andrew says in verse 9, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I guess he was just going to take them from him. I don't know. But what are they for so many? But when Jesus asked Philip if he knew where they could get enough bread to feed all these folks, Philip immediately shuts that mess down. He says in verse 7, 200 denarii, which was about 8 months' wages for a working man. Okay? It's a lot of money. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. If you notice, Philip doesn't even try to answer Jesus' question, right? Because even if there is a Costco nearby, they don't have enough money to buy that much bread. So Jesus, I don't know why you're even asking the question, right? Have you ever felt like there was something you should do, maybe something Jesus wants you to do, but it's so far beyond you and it's so far beyond what you were capable of doing that you just dismiss it? Has that ever happened to anyone? Or maybe you don't dismiss it, you just ignore it until it goes away. That's a very Philip thing to do. Because y'all, we walk around like this. We try to keep our arms around everything because we're comfortable here. We have control here. But when Jesus starts asking for things and he starts giving us things that push against the limits that we have set for ourselves, that push those arms open, like he did with Philip, well, we shut that mess down just like Philip did. Jesus, why are you even asking the question? I can't do that. I don't have enough money for that. I don't have enough time for that. Jesus, I don't even know why you're asking the question. Y'all, so often we project our limitations onto Jesus. We decide that since there's no way I could do this, that must mean that Jesus is okay with me not doing this. He understands. Can I tell you something? He doesn't. He doesn't. And we don't consider that maybe the reason Jesus wants us to do this is because he knows that we can't do this without him. That's the whole point. But we're afraid to do that because what if it doesn't work out? What if it really does cost me 200 denarii? That's a lot of money. And so we let fear and doubt and uncertainty and anxiety and insecurity pile up so high that they become this huge mountain of disbelief And we can't see Jesus on the other side of that mountain. So we tell Jesus to move that mountain. Move that mountain, Jesus, and then maybe I'll do what you have asked me to do. And we never consider that maybe Jesus doesn't want to move that mountain. Maybe I'm the mountain that Jesus wants to move. I am the mountain that needs to move. But since I refuse to move, I miss out on the blessing He wants me to have because I avoid the work that He's given me to do. Just like my man Philip. I see that work, I see that mountain as a problem that I cannot fix, not an opportunity to see Jesus do something spectacular. We often question why Jesus doesn't do the things today that He did in biblical times, when the truth is He's doing them all day, every day. It's just we're not there to see it. Unlike Andrew, who was at least willing to answer Jesus' question. He made the effort, right? Jesus wants to know, where are y'all going to get enough food to feed all these folks? And Andrew said, well, little man here has got 5 barley cakes and 2 small fish. I mean, not real sure what you're going to do with that, Jesus, but, you know, it's yours if you want it. And Jesus, He says, I don't need you to understand, Andrew. I just need you to hand it over. Just give it to me. Trusting Jesus should not always require an explanation, y'all. Andrew understood that. And y'all, it's not because Andrew was smarter than Philip or he had more faith than Philip. When Andrew saw the problem, he looked for Jesus. When Philip saw the problem, he didn't look for Jesus. He fixated on the problem. Now, there are times when Philip's approach works. If your lawnmower tire is low on air, you should put air in it. I'm not sure you need to pray about that first. If you want the steak fajitas, order the steak fajitas. I mean, you know, there are things that we can know and understand. Our sacred text gives us things that we can know and understand. Spending time with Jesus, learning from Him, talking with Him, listening to Him will give us even more things that we can know and understand. Because the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we realize that what really helps our ability to think through these issues and to think through things properly is more time with Jesus. Because we get wisdom from Jesus. We learn discernment from Jesus. Let me finish this up. If there is someone in this story that we should all try to emulate, it's not Philip and it's not really Andrew either. It's the little boy. Because little man didn't have much at all. But he was willing to give Jesus everything he had. He didn't need Jesus to explain his strategy or tell him what kind of return he was going to get on his investment. Right? After all, that was his Lunchable that he donated. Jesus asked and he gave. That's it. That's it. It really was that simple because there was no mountain of disbelief or self-preservation in front of that little boy. He saw Jesus and that was enough. And because he was willing to give Jesus all that he had, he got back way more from Jesus than he gave to Jesus. And y'all, that's still how it works. That's exactly how it still works. You know, Jesus doesn't need us to be awesome because he's awesome. Amen? He just needs us to be faithful. He wants us to actually trust Him and not just say that we do. Well, Jesus is the most important person in my life. Really? Is He? Is there any evidence that supports that? You know, other than your Bible verse Facebook posts? Oops. You know, I think that us humans have got to be the most frustrating creatures ever, because we say we want this. Jesus tells us He's willing to give us this. He even shows us how we can have this, but we're not willing to do what He says or give what He asks, so we never actually get this, and then we complain about not having this. It's just this circular argument with ourselves. We sit on the roadside staring at that big old mountain, griping about how much it's going to cost to move that mountain, and the whole time Jesus is telling us, stop thinking about the mountain. Focus on the mountain mover. And maybe consider the possibility that you're the mountain that needs to move. So if Jesus has been nudging you to do something like, I don't know, teach children's church, just throwing that out there. If you feel like there are things in your life that you need to change, or a direction you need to start moving in, or anything else that He's been asking you to do, no matter how big or ridiculous it sounds, you really need to follow that path. You really need to see where that goes. He could be taking you to somewhere glorious and just avoiding or ignoring is not really a good strategy. Plus, your list of pros and cons that so many of you are fond of making, that means nothing to Him at all. Jesus will never ask you if you can afford something. He will never ask you if you have time enough to do this. That's not how He sees things. If He's asking you something, if He's inviting you into something, it's because He wants to show you things and teach you things. And if those things require a miracle, well, He's still in the miracle business, y'all. He's never left. Our failure to ask has nothing to do with His failure to provide. Let me stop there. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing one more song. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You for pushing us and nudging us and letting those moments happen in our lives which force us to make a decision. Will we run towards You or will we run away from You? We never just stand still. Lord, I pray that we would learn to always run after You, not away from You. Because we can say things, we can teach things, we can project a certain belief system, but Lord, the evidence is when the crisis occurs. What do? Do we run to You or do we run away from You? I pray that we would all be people who run toward You, because Jesus, You are our good God. You are our miracle worker. You are our mountain mover. And I pray that we would begin the hard work of trusting You, following You, doing what You ask us to do, not doing the things that we know we should not do. Lord Jesus, You are good, You are mighty, You are able. You just ask us to be faithful. You ask us to trust You and remain loyal to You. And God, I pray that we will do that. I pray we will begin the hard work of doing that. And Lord, I pray that we will lean on each other throughout that process, because that's why we're all here. To move closer to You individually, but to also move closer to You collectively as a church family. God, I love these sweet folks. I pray Your blessing and Your favor over all of them. For those who are traveling or who are not here today, we pray Your blessing and favor over them as well. And it's in Your most beautiful name we pray in this place together. Amen. Mm-hmm.